Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now, if you would look at the screen in front of you, and I want you to look at this picture because this is going to be an introduction to the lesson we're going to study today. About 2 years ago, when I was at Masada, which is the near the Dead Sea in the southern part of Israel, there's this mountaintop and there's a lot of archaeological finds there. On top of that mountaintop, there's a synagogue. And this is the synagogue at Masada. If you'll notice, there above the seats, on those rocks, there is a black line. I hope all of you can see that. It's about a block's high above it, and it runs all the way around. I remember the first time going to Masada, and I kept asking, "What's that black line? What's that black line? I want to know what that black line means." And then last time I went, there were some who come up and said, "Tony, what is that black line for? What does that black line mean?" In Israel, in the archaeological digs, in the archaeological sites, there's a black line that marks. And what it does, below the line, is authentic. That's what those who dug up those cities and those places found when they arrived there. Everything below that line is genuine. It is real. It is true. Everything above the line is recreation. And if you want to know what that means, it's fake. It's something that man put there to show you what he thinks it's like. And so when you walk through the places and you see the black line is a clear distinction between what is genuine and what is not. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. What if in everyone's life there was a clear black line that revealed the difference, a person's true character? What is genuine compared to what is fake? You know, the Bible has a term to describe this. It's called hypocrite. And the term hypocrite simply means a person who is playing a part. In fact, it was used to describe actors who would go and would pretend to be something that they were not. Now, do you suppose in your life and in my life there are times when we're not genuine? Do you suppose there are times when we ever put on a show and try to make people think we're something we are not? I believe that we do. If you'll give me your attention for about the next 20 or 25 minutes, I'd like to carry you through a study of this. And there's a classic passage on this subject. It's found in Matthew chapter 23, and you may want to open your Bibles there. If you forgot your Bible, there is one in most of the songbook racks in front of you. And we're going to study a portion of Matthew chapter 23, considering the fact that there's so much of it, I believe that we'll end up continuing the lesson tonight. The Lord directs this to the scribes and Pharisees, and He calls them hypocrites. There are several reasons why they are hypocrites, and it's important for us to understand who the scribes and the Pharisees were. The scribes were noted because they were the people whose job it was to take the Word of God and copy it. They would read a line, copy a line. Read a line, copy a line. And because of that, that's what they did every day. They were the copy machines of the day. Because they did that, they knew the Word extremely well. I compare that today to some preachers. Someone will say, "Tony, I believe in the Bible. It says something. Can you tell me where that's found?" You look for people who study it every day. They were the people who copied God's Word. The Pharisees were a small segment, not probably the largest of the sects, but they were a segment of the Jews. They were known because they believed that they were better than other people. Their name meant separatist. They believed they were separate and above and beyond the ordinary people. Not all Pharisees were hypocrites, though. Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul was not a hypocrite. Let me carry you to the Bible for just a second. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul is defending himself, and he says, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." Good conscience. I wasn't playing or pretending to be something I'm not. Paul said, my whole life was dependent upon living the way I believed I ought to live. You go further to chapter 26 and verse 5, and he says, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul said, I am a Pharisee. And that's the belief or the practice that he had. Well, if you will notice with me, Matthew chapter 23 has seven woes pronounced upon them. And what we're going to do is to go through seven of these. And the very first one, if you will, is found in verses 1 through 4. And I want you to notice that the first thing the Lord is going to indict them for is they do not practice what they preach. Let's read now verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe, and but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The time in which the Lord spoke this is the week that He is going to be crucified. We call it the Passover week. They're getting ready to celebrate this, and the Lord is now having multitudes, crowds of people coming around Him. And Jesus is going to address them and saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what would that mean? Sitting in Moses' seat. Well, the idea to sit in someone's seat means that you occupy the position they did. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, it talks about Jesus sitting on the throne of David. If you say that a person has moved to the seat of the presidency, you're talking about he is now occupying that position. They believed that they had the right, as Moses was a lawgiver, to be the lawgivers. The multitudes need someone to tell them what to do. And the Pharisees had assumed that role. The scribes had assumed that role. You want to know what to do? Let me tell you what to do. This is what you've got to do. The problem, though, was not in what they taught, but what they did. Jesus said, all these things they tell you to observe, He said, that do. When you listen to them speak, here's a scribe who knows the law very well. He says, whatever they tell you to do, do that. They're not telling you to do something wrong. But he says, do not do according to their works. Well, why? Because they say and do not. They say and do not. This idea of a person not practicing what they preach has been found a number of times in the Bible. And it is an embarrassment upon God when His people do not live like they preach. Let me give you an illustration before we go to Romans chapter 2. Two things made the news this past week that disturbed me. The first one was an article in Newsweek magazine. The title of it is The End of Christian America. And the very first thing it says, the percentage of self-identified Christians has fallen 10 points in the last two decades. And you have people saying, we're no longer a Christian nation. And then our president, as he went to these Muslim countries, made the statement, whatever we once were, we're no longer a Christian nation. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers. And I thought, how sad it is that we've got people saying, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We don't believe in Christian principles anymore. But you only know that the attack on the Lord's church and upon Christianity is not nearly as significant there as it upon the lives of people who don't live like Christians. You know, the fact is, when you start looking, why are people no longer interested in Christianity? It's because they look at the lives of people who claim to be Christians and they're not living like Christians. Here's what Paul said to them in Romans 2, beginning with verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of the knowledge and truth in the law. Lord, you believe that you have the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say that do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Now listen to verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. The name of God is blasphemed. I go back to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, and you see people not practicing what they preach. That is hypocrisy. Now let's make it personal. Are we consistent with what we teach? Let me just pull one example out and then I'm going to move on to point number two. We teach that the Lord's Supper must be partaken of every first day of the week. The reason why we do that is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, along with Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. And we tell our religious neighbors and our religious friends, you need to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because that was God's teaching. Yes, that's what the law says. But then where are the people every first day of the week? Comes time to go to the lake. Comes time to play ball. This morning, as I was coming home, I saw behind Hardee's about four or five van loads of folks going to play baseball. I like baseball. I enjoyed when my kids played baseball. But folks, baseball doesn't take precedence over the Lord and over His church. And when people say, you need to partake the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but then you forsake it for something else. What does that say? I can tell you what it says. It says we don't believe what we say we believe. That black line, where is it drawn in your life? Are you practicing what you preach? Number two, let's look at verses 5 through 12. Lord's going to talk about showing off. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let me carry you back 2,000 years. When people didn't wear neckties and suits. Where little boys didn't wear sailor suits. And where the ladies did not wear beautiful dresses of bright colors. Carry back to a time when the garments were fairly bland. But you know, they did have decorations on them. And they took two things that were a part of the Old Testament and just totally blowed them out of proportion. Let me carry you to the first one found in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9. God's talking about the law. And He said, "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." He said, "I want it to be on your hand, and I want it to be between your eyes." So sometime during what's called the intertestamental period, or maybe just a little bit before that, some people said, you know what, maybe that's literal. And so they began to make phylacteries. It's a little box. You may have seen on the television the Jewish men stand in front of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. And they rock back and forth, back and forth. And on their foreheads a little box that contains Scripture. And they have a little leather strap wrapped around their arms 7 times. And another little box about the middle of their arm. And in it has Scripture as well. They took this and it says they made broad their phylacteries. Can you imagine? They made it more ornate. They made it larger. So people would think, oh, how spiritual they are. Then you go to Numbers 15. "And again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of their corners. And you shall have a tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God.'" Notice he says, what I want you to do is on the end of your garments, imagine the garments that they would wear, much like we would say would be like a dress today, a long tent dress that would go down to near the ground. He said, I want you to put tassels on it. And I want you to put blue in it. And I want you to be able to look down and remember the law. If you go further to Deuteronomy 22:12, "You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself." It's a memorial. It's something to remember. Well, now you can imagine that. Jesus said they enlarged the borders of their garments. No longer are the tassels now just that blue thread that's to be there to remember. Now people are walking around with great big old tassels hanging from the edge of their garments, saying, oh boy, he's got to be spiritual. Look at the size of the box he has on his head. Look at the fringes on the edge of his garments. It's a show, that's all it is. is a show. When they went to the feast, and we're talking about the feast of Passover is coming up. There's the feast of Pentecost that will be coming up 50 days later. There's the feast of Tabernacles that will be coming up a few months later. They wanted the best places as those feasts. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue. And they wanted the titles. Rabbi, teacher, father. All of these things because they wanted people around about them to acknowledge, look who he is, look what he is. How would you show off today? How would you seek the honor and the glory that men seek? Ever saw a preacher referred to as reverend? Reverend? Holy and reverend is his name, God's name. You don't give that title to a man. Man doesn't deserve it. That's reserved for God. And is that not what Jesus said when he talked about, don't you be called Father, for one is your Father. Don't you be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Our problem is that we're trying to divert the attention away from God and divert the attention to ourselves. And in so doing, we become a hypocrite. We come and we praise the name of God, but then we seek the glory for ourselves. And Jesus, as he upbraids these people, is trying to say to them, how important it is for them to be faithful to God. My intentions this morning were to cover 3 of the 7. But I'm going to cover 2 of the 7 this morning, and I'm going to cover 5 tonight. And I will tell you, they will not be as long as the first 2 were. So please come back tonight. Let me direct your attention now to the invitation of our Lord. The Lord loved you so much that He left the glories of heaven. And He came and walked this earth for some 33 years, mistreated, spat upon, was so vilely treated by man and then killed. But he did it willingly. As he said in John 15, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus considers you a friend. But Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And what He commands is that we believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we confess our faith in Him, we repent of our sins, and then be baptized. Once we do that, the Lord adds us to His body, the church. Our sins are washed away. At that point, we're genuine and pure. But you know, as it happens, sometimes even after becoming a Christian, we let sin take over our lives again. In Acts chapter 8, there's a man who did. His name's Simon. And he wanted to buy the gift of God with money. In that sense, he had become a hypocrite. Peter said, your money perished with you. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God if the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. This morning, if you are in the condition of not serving God acceptably, Repent of your wickedness. And let's pray together that God will forgive you.